Your prayers, we greatly value them, greatly need them. This report is basically a report about God's grace in our lives and how God has been working, how he's been encouraging us, been sustaining us, been working through us, in us. But I want to talk more about God's grace this morning in the time we have left. And I guess I should see how much time we have left. I want to highlight a bit more how generous God is in his grace towards us. Not looking at one passage in particular, although I like that kind of approach, but more looking at what God's word says as a whole about God's generosity. How do you define a good person? Depends a lot on the culture. So in West Africa, where we live, one of the key themes, one of the key values that people have is generosity. Generous person is by definition a good person. So, for example, if somebody asks you for a gift or finances or whatever it is, and you say no, I'm sorry, I can't, that's a very rude response. Using the word no, being direct, like we appreciate maybe here in the West, is not culturally acceptable. There's a lot of other culturally acceptable ways to say no, but being direct is not one of them. You will be labeled as somebody who's rude and stingy, and being stingy is one of the worst sins there. So generosity is really important, very highly valued. By generous, what do we mean? The dictionary says it means to be liberal in giving or open-handed, marked by abundance or ample proportions, characterized by a noble or kindly spirit, being generous. So in Scripture, where God is the hero of the story, right, we talk about his character and his nature. But do we think of God as being generous? I don't think I typically have. And yet, God is generous. He's eager to bless. He is, you'd say, exuberant in goodness. He doesn't do things in little doses of stinginess. And I should say before sharing some of these thoughts that this reflects the teaching of some of what I have to say. It's not all 100% my thoughts. Some of it is. I've been mulling on these things that a friend shared with us a couple months ago when we were having that workshop with the pastors on worldview and how important our understanding, our worldview is in our life. And so I want to share some of these insights, adapted somewhat, quite a bit, and hopefully will be encouraging to you guys as well. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, God is the hero of the story, and God is a generous God. Even before Genesis 1:1, the Bible tells us that God existed as a Trinity, as a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect relationship, perfect intimacy, perfect harmony. So why create the world? Is it because God needed more relationships? Is it because he was lonely? No. God was perfectly satisfied. Everything is about him is perfect. So he wanted to share his intimacy and his fellowship with others. And so he made the world. He made us. It was overflowing with love and fellowship. So we read about God's creation in the first two chapters of Genesis. And we could spend hours on this. And I know on last Thursday night, some of you talked about some of these things for some time. But I just want to highlight a few things that display God's generous nature towards us. Genesis 1:16, for example, says simply, he made the stars also. But what an understatement that is. We know some things about the stars, clusters of stars, galaxies. We don't even know how many galaxies are, let alone how many stars, right? and different sizes and shapes and colors, distances we can't possibly fathom, talking about light years, and even that's a small distance when you're talking about the stars. Louis Giglio, if any of you have listened to his presentation called Indescribable, talks about the majesty of God that we see in the stars. So God doesn't do things in little stingy pieces. He's generous. Genesis 1:20 says that let there be a few living creatures in the water, right? No, let the water swarm or teem with living creatures. God does not hold back. Sometimes kids' books on creation talk about all the colors and the tastes and the smells that God created in the garden. You know, God could have made everything in black and white with shades in between, but no, he made everything in color for us to enjoy. He could have made everything taste like cardboard or potatoes or mushrooms or whatever you don't like, but he didn't. And there's an incredible variety of flavors, as you know, when you try a different ethnic food or when you go to visit another area, you taste something you've never tasted before. That's thanks to God's generosity. When you see drawings of the Garden of Eden, you see pears and bananas and different kinds of fruits, right? And if somebody's getting really creative, they might draw some mangoes and star fruit and kiwis and passion fruit, things like that we don't know as well. But how many kinds of fruit are there actually that God created? If you look online, it says that there's about 2,000 different types of fruits. And vegetables, this is the quote I found online, we cannot accurately quantify the number of types of vegetables in the world. We can say that there are thousands. It's estimated that there are over 20,000 species of edible plants. Can you imagine? Most of which we've never tasted, of course. God is generous. And Genesis 2 mentions the gold and precious stones in the garden or its vicinity. God is generous, isn't he? And what about his relationship to us, his people? How is he generous in the way that he treated Adam and Eve and their descendants? We're made in his image, so in some way, we resemble him. In some way, we are like him. We can communicate with him, and we share the same. He gives us the responsibility. He delegates his authority to us. And so he wanted us to rule over creation. He blessed us. No shame, no guilt, no fear, no disease, no death. And we know from chapter 3 that God would spend time in the garden with Adam and Eve every day. God's creation was good. And in fact, he said it was very good when he was done. Right? God is generous. So that's the beginning of the story. Of course, for you, the Bible is one long account of God's story from beginning to end. We already know the end, at least some aspects of the end. Let's skip forward to the last two chapters of the Bible in our minds and see what that says about God's generous nature. And there again, we're blown away by the description of what God has in store for us. It's mind-boggling. An enormous city with pearls and jewels and gold that's transparent and water of life freely given. The tree of life, which after what happened in the garden, Adam and Eve were not supposed to, God kept them from eating that. Now we can eat from it freely. No night, no sin. Of course, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Read the last two chapters of Genesis, of Revelation. It's incredible. But the greatest thing about that description is that God is present there. And that's one of the many differences, by the way, between what the Bible says and what Islam teaches. The synagogue is 95% Muslim, and so we're faced with that all the time. But in Islam, the God of Islam is so distant and so far removed and so impersonal that it's unthinkable that he would be with us in paradise. And yet, we're told in the Bible that There's going to be no church or temple because God himself will be there. No sun or moon or light, no reason for that, because God himself will light it up in his brilliance. No separation, of course. Nothing like a temple or a fence, nothing like a curtain or a fence like the tabernacle and the temple had, because there's no need to be separated because of our sin. No sin, thanks to what he's accomplished for us. Perfect intimacy with him. And again, as in the beginning, he delegates his authority, and as he does all, he says throughout his story, we at the end will also be reigning together with him. What an honor to be reigning with the God of the universe. And for eternity. We'll reign with him forever and ever. In Revelation 22:5. So how generous God is in his intentions toward us, isn't it? Isn't he? What about all the books, chapters and books that are in between the beginning and the end? We don't tend to realize today, to think about the fact that God is generous today, do we, very often. So that's because, why? Genesis chapter 3, the fall, sin, the choices that changed our perception of God's generous nature, right? And his goodness. But the fact is that God's character has not changed. His nature doesn't change between the beginning and the end. He's not less good or less generous than he was. Sin changed a lot of things, but not God's character. So we could look at just about any biblical story and see examples of where God is generous in his mercy, in his grace, his goodness, his wisdom, his power. But I just want to mention a couple examples, well, more than a couple, a few examples. You're moving just a little ahead of me. Genesis 3:15 says that God will take care of, it's a veiled promise at the very beginning, right? When God was cursing the ground and cursing the snake and giving consequences to Adam and Eve, he gives a veiled promise that he will take care of our sin problem. But it doesn't just say he'll put our enemy away to the side. He's going to crush him. You could say, I don't know if this is a stretch, but you could say that he was generous in his approach towards our enemy on our behalf. In Genesis 4, we see Cain killing Abel, the natural consequence of sin, showing how far sin takes us. But even there with Cain, God is gracious, generous in his grace. He speaks to Cain before. He speaks to Cain after. He doesn't just do away with him. He tries to get him to respond well. And then moving on after the flood, God allows a restart for humanity, gives a blessing and responsibility again to the human race, just as he had initially in the garden. And then the Lord works through one man. He decides, he changes his approach a little bit, rather than working through the world as a whole. After Tower of Babel, he chooses one man and his descendants through whom he will bless the world. And he blesses Abraham. And he repeats that blessing to Abraham and to his descendants. Israel becomes a privileged people, Abraham's descendants, and with the purpose of making him known to the nations. And God lives among them, tabernacles. He lives among them, first in the tabernacle, then in the temple. He gives them rules for living. Who do you give rules to? To your kids, the people you care about, the people whom you love. God cares greatly for his people. And again, he demonstrates his patience with his people. The prophets remind them of his mercy and grace. God does not give up on them, even though they again and again and again make poor choices, right? He's generous in his patience. And, of course, God's ultimate generous solution to our sin problem is sending his own son, knowing full well what we would do to him. And after we, as people had killed him, and he died and rose again, so that we could be reconciled, so we could have a relationship restored with our God. those who have trusted him, he sends his spirit to live inside us, right? And what does the spirit produce in us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the spirit. Think how generous that is, that God would put his spirit in us and produce these kinds of things in us. God is generous towards us. Frankly, words seem to be lacking to some of the prophets and apostles as they try to describe God's generosity. You get the feeling that it's hard to put into words just how much God has in store for those of us who know him through faith. Look at some of the ways his generosity is described. God promises to bless 1,000 generations after the, you know, moving on from the person who follows him in Exodus 20. 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. If my understanding of the record of Scripture is correct, that it's accurate, I believe it is, then there haven't even been 1,000 generations since creation. So what a promise, what a statement of God's generous nature. Deuteronomy 28, 11 and 12, when God gives blessings and warnings to his children, the Israelites, he says this, that the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, send rain on your land in the season, and to bless all the work of your hands. What generous promises. Amos 9:13 talks about future blessings, a time when the harvest will be so bountiful that you won't even be done harvesting yet, and you have time to sow again. The future blessing of the plowman will overtake the reaper. The mountains drip with sweet wine. And these are just small examples, these things. In the New Testament, Jesus tells those who serve him will receive 100 times as much. Ephesians 3:18 talks about knowing how wide and long and high and deep is God's love. You don't measure things, abstract things like love this way, but how else are you going to describe God's great love? Romans 11:33 to 36 talks about the greatness of God's wisdom, knowledge, glory, and how generous he is even in that respect. The wealth of his wisdom and his grace toward us. And just think of the word eternal. You know, how do you wrap your mind around eternal? There's nothing around us that's eternal, right, that we can see or touch. Our clothes wear out. In a couple of years, you have to replace your phones. Maybe some phones a little bit longer, but nothing will last forever, right? So think of how generous it would be for somebody to give you a gift that is eternal. It never ends. And that's exactly what God has done. So God is generous. But getting back to the point I mentioned before, we often don't think of God as being generous. And why is that? Why do we often tend to picture God as somebody who's maybe a little bit stingy? You have to really wrestle. You have to really work hard to maybe manipulate or get what you want from him. You know, pray. And pray and pray, do this, go to this. You know why? We tend to think of God as somebody who we have to work hard to get him to do what we want him to do, right? Not as somebody who's generous. So why do we have such a hard time seeing God as generous? I think there are lots of answers to that question. And we could talk about that a long time, but I just want to mention one, that since the garden, Satan wants us to be discontent and dissatisfied. Think about his questions to Eve, the doubts he put into her mind. Did God really say that you can eat from any tree of the garden? No, that's not what God said. God said you can eat from any tree except for one. Right? That's just about the opposite of what God said. And then even worse, he questions God's intent. If you eat from that forbidden tree, then you'll be like God. So God's really trying to keep something good from you. And that's really the very same kind of temptations that we face today, right? God's, don't trust him. He's he's really not going to make life very fun for you if you do. That's what we tend to think. But I love the comparison of God to a wealthy store owner. Think of somebody from a remote village in Senegal. He's never left his village. He's maybe seen a table worth of wares, some people at the market selling things, small markets, village markets. And he would traveling a few hours to get to Dakar, the capital city, 2 million people, and where there's some fairly big stores now, some the size of Walmart, a few. It would be mind-boggling for somebody like that to come to go walk into a store like that and see all the food that's available. When in the village, there's several months out of the year where you struggle just to eat, just to find food. And so picture that. Picture the owner of the store telling this person, you can look around anything you want. You can pick any food you want. It's yours. It's free. Help yourself. How generous that would be, right? And what if the store owner went on to say, but I want you to avoid that aisle over there that has the rat poison in it, because that'll kill you. And that would be a generous thing to say, right? And a good thing to say. So obviously that was God's attitude towards Adam and Eve. And yet, they could have anything they wanted except for the one thing that was going to result in their death. And yet, what did they do? What did we do to them? We chose doubt and disobedience and death. We doubted God's generous character. And ever since then, we don't realize how generous God is. I think if we did, we'd be much more grateful and thankful. Romans 1:21 talks about our initial problem being one of refusing to glorify God as God and to give thanks. I don't know if that's on, that's on a thing. Okay. Romans 1:21, I'll quote, I read it here, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we don't give thanks to God because we don't understand who he is. We don't really believe that he's generous. But understanding God's generous and good nature is key to getting a correct view of suffering. We could talk more about this. But if we don't have an accurate worldview that includes God's generous character, we're not going to know how to deal with suffering well. With challenges, not just suffering, but just challenges and life. Because, we're going to start to think he's not good, or he's not gracious. He doesn't have our best in mind. He doesn't love us, really love us. And we'll begin to think that our goal in life is to avoid suffering, to avoid discomfort, to be comfortable, to get the things that are going to make us comfortable in our life. But God is indeed generous. And he loves his children generously. And if he has power over our lives, every aspect of our lives, as God's word says he does, and if he is really the good father that God's word says he is, then there must be a greater and a good purpose in our suffering. I can testify that I've learned a lot about God's generosity these last 2 years, much of it through some of the hardships I mentioned in the report. God's maturing me in ways that I would not have known through some of these difficulties that we've had on our missions team. When I was sick in London and I needed a place to go after leaving the hospital, but I still needed to be nearby. We didn't really know anybody I could stay with. We ended up, God provided the relative of a friend that graciously welcomed me into their home. So we've seen God's generosity in new ways through the challenges that he's allowed into our lives. So we've been talking about God's generosity. We have a lot to learn about how good and generous God is, right? Even and maybe especially in the midst of our hardships. Let's not view God as a stingy old codger that we have to manipulate what we want from. I think our view of his enormous and generous goodness needs to grow. And I want to leave just one way of thinking, one way of looking at that with you before closing. One of the young men living with us, I was on the picture there earlier, his name is Burhana. is deaf. He's from the village in Guinea where we used to live. And when we moved to Dakar, after we'd been there a few months, we realized there's a school for the deaf right next to where we live, right in the same neighborhood. It's a Christian school run by a mission. And so we went back to the village and we asked Burhana's parents if it'd be okay for him to come and live with us, or they had a dorm at the time, live anyways with us or near us. And he's done some of both. So he could learn how to communicate. And they were okay with that. They were happy for us to take him. But here was the tricky part. He's 14. He's never learned to communicate. He's never gone to school. How do you let him know the huge transition that he's about to face? He has no idea that we're going to be, he's driving over mountains much higher than he's ever seen to leave the country, to pass through a difficult border crossing, to go to a city that's 2 million. His village is a little over 200. And what a change for him. He'd been out of his village. The furthest he'd been from his village in his life was an hour away, and only twice in his life. And one of those times was when we took him there to get paperwork so we could legally take him out of the country. So he had basically not traveled at all. And here we want to tell him, we're going to be in the car for 20 hours, and then you're going to be living with us in this huge city, indefinitely. And how do you say that? Long car drive? That's about all we could say. What a shock it was to him. But it worked out well. He's still with us. He's thrived in a lot of ways there. But in the same way, we have such a little understanding of God's generous nature. An inkling of how generous and gracious he is. And in our difficulties and our wants, our desires, our needs, the first step is to understand more how generous God's character is. And what does that look like? If we understand how generous he is in his love towards us, we can trust him more deeply. We can respond more graciously to others. And we're all learning that. We can enjoy him, not just his gifts, because he's worth enjoying, because God is generous, isn't he? May I pray for us? Thanks, Father, for the fact that you are so generous in your kindness, in your love towards us. I know I've just scratched the surface. Would you help us to understand you better so that we can walk more deeply, more intimately with you? And in Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Thanks, Dan.